grateful to switch tonight from the usual catechism fare to go back to a psalm. And tonight, we've been going across different genres in the psalm, and tonight we're going to go to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. It's page 969. Psalm 130, Song of Ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. With the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So far, the reading of God's Word. Brothers and sisters, very recently heard a story of somebody who was out with their boat on Lake Michigan, and the engine quit. They needed to be towed back in. Well, maybe someone here has had the experience like that. Your engine quitting in the middle of Lake Michigan. Maybe even, I don't know, somebody's had the experience of having that happen with a storm brewing and coming in on the lake. Imagine that for a moment. Your engine has quit. You're stuck in the middle of Lake Michigan. Night is falling, and with it come the dark storm clouds. The storm rolls in, and pretty soon the lake is raging. You can't bail fast enough. Your boat is filling. You're frantically trying to stay afloat, and down goes your boat. Your life jackets floated away. You're struggling to keep your head above water. The raging waves. You go down underwater and you just manage to get back up and you splutter and cough just in time to get another breath, and down under you go again, and there's nothing under your feet. Nothing. You panic and you come above the surface again and you scream. That's the experience of this person in this psalm. The Hebrews often used the imagery of the watery depths to describe being in a deep, deep pit and to being in a place of deep crisis, perhaps deep depression or great danger or facing terrible fears. Going through something tremendously difficult. They felt like they were going down, and there was nothing to grab onto, and there was nothing, no solidity under their feet, nothing certain under their feet, and they were going down, and they were overwhelmed by life and its circumstances and the turmoil inside and outside, and they were going down, and they were desperate. That's when they used the language of the deep waters. Listen to Psalm 69. Imagery is evoked powerfully in this psalm as well. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. Verse 14. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. To the ancient Hebrews, the deep waters, the deeps of chaos, had a sinister edge to them. A deep waters, storming deep waters, often symbolized the forces of evil and chaos that threatened God's good and perfect created order and threatened the order God had established for their well-being in their lives. The forces of chaos and evil, the forces of Satan and himself that threatened to destroy what God had ordered, to destroy them. And this is what had them crying out. In this case, most likely, what they are drowning in are the consequences of their own sin. This person is drowning from the consequences of his own sin. But it can be anything that springs up in a person's life. Out of the depths. What do you do way down in the depths? Here's the good news. God actually gives us language. Gives us a language for every space we're in relationship with him, because he saved us to live in a real relationship. He didn't save us just to put a smile on our face and always say, yeah, it's good, to him in prayer. No, he wants us to be real with him. When it's not good, he wants us to tell him it's not good. When we don't understand and we wonder why he's letting something happen in our lives, we're just not quite sure where it's going or why. He says, you can ask me about it. You can call out to me with that. When it's good, you can shout his praises. You can call to him from the top of the roller coaster. You can call to him from the bottom. And when life is just gray, you can cry out to him and he gives you a language for it. It's the beauty of the Psalms. The ups and the downs as he leads us on this journey through life. Journey that takes us through pain to praise, because the Psalms end on a note of praise. Out of the depths, psalmist does two things. He cries to the Lord in verses 1 to 4, and then he waits for the Lord, verses 5 to 8. He cries to the Lord, he waits for the Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. These words echo the prayer of an ancient king that would likely have gone ahead of this particular psalmist in history. His name was Solomon. Solomon built a great temple for the worship of God. The great house in Jerusalem that represented the presence of God with his people in covenant relationship, a gracious covenant relationship based on God's commitment and his promises to be their God and Savior. What he asked in response from them was their trust, love, and allegiance. His covenant presence with them. And Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he offered up a prayer. He was more like a priest than a king at this moment as he prays, oh God. And he prays after situation, in a situation of war, in a situation of famine, and in a situation of unfaithfulness when your people wander from you. And they cry out to you, Lord, be attentive to their cry. Hear their prayer and answer and forgive. Now the psalmist evokes that imagery. As I'm going down in the depths, why do I bother screaming? Why do I bother crying to you? It's because I know who you are. It's because I am confident you will hear and you will answer. That you don't hear an answer because I deserve it. You hear an answer because you are merciful. You give me the right to cry out to you because of your committed covenant relationship that promises me the forgiveness of my sins based on sacrifice in that very temple towards which he cries. What happens? lambs and bulls and goats. Their throats are slit. Their blood is poured out and sprinkled in the presence of Almighty God to cover and to remove the sins of God's people. And that's why the psalmist can be absolutely sure as he goes down, as he drowns, that he can cry out to the Lord. No matter how far he's wandered, he can cry out to the Lord and the Lord will hear him. There's no pit he can descend into. Even if he climbed in there himself with his own crazy choices, there's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Wasn't that Elizabeth Elliot who said that? Was it Corrie ten Boom? Thank you. Would have sent people home with the wrong information. That's never good. Yeah. There's no pit so deep. God's love is not deeper still. Reminds us of somebody, doesn't he? Somebody that God said, you need to go to Nineveh. Preach to it. He said, no, I'm going the other way. God said, go east. He went west. Four times the verb going down is used. He goes down to Joppa on the seacoast. He goes down into the ship. He goes down into the deepest places of the ship. And in chapter 2, he ends up down into the depths. He cries out to the Lord. The Lord is attentive to his cry. And even in that place, God hears and answers and rescues for his purposes. Israel would have thought of Jonah, but Israel would have thought of herself in exile. It was Israel who had failed to pursue her calling, to be a light to the nations, to be God's people blessed, to be a blessing. She'd ended up in exile, and even there from that deep and awful pit under Babylonian oppression, she cries to the Lord. The temple's destroyed. She cries to the Lord. God hears and answers her. Why? Because of who he is. He's a merciful God. Mercy is undeserved kindness to someone in a terrible situation. Mercy. It's not just a feeling. It's not just when you're watching TV and you see pictures of starving children. And you go, oh, that's terrible. No, mercy is a deep concern and compassion is awakened in your heart, and it moves you to do something. It moves you to act sacrificially to meet the need of the one you feel for. Mercy. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy, because you are merciful. That's who you are, no matter how far I've wandered from you. Out of the depths, I cry to the Lord. And he thinks about the Lord and says, my Lord is holy. Holy means he is utterly set apart from everything else in the universe. He is the creator. Everything else is created. He is utterly set apart as the one true God. But he is also utterly set apart in terms of his perfection, his purity. He is set apart from sin and evil. He hates sin and evil. He is the judge of all the earth. Because he is pure and because his heart, his passion is to see a world where all is right, he hates all that is wrong. And so he trembles as he thinks of the Lord. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, running record that would fill volumes and volumes and volumes of a library. If you kept a record of my sin, of anyone's sin, oh Lord, who could stand? That means who could stand before you with his head up, with her head up, and say, oh God, I have all confidence that you will receive and accept me in your presence. The answer is absolutely no one. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand in the face of that record before Almighty God? The answer is absolutely no one. reminds us of Revelation 6. For the kings of the earth, the great and the poor alike, when King Jesus comes back, the end of time, they cry out to the hills, fall on us, and to the mountains, cover us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. For the day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Again, no one. But in the next chapter, Revelation 7, what do we see? We see a multitude dressed in white, standing before the throne and the Lamb. Why? Why are some standing and others not? Is it because those who are standing are somehow superior, have somehow just because they've lived better lives, or they have a better checklist to please God? Absolutely not. There is only one reason that one group stands dressed in white and the other one cannot stand, and that is forgiveness. They have received the forgiveness of God. Who could stand? No one. But, and this is huge, a huge turning point, but with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. It's the good news. Perhaps you're in a pit of some kind. You're overwhelmed and the waters are washing over your head. And maybe, maybe not, but maybe in this case, maybe your choices, sinful choices have contributed to your situation and you're experiencing the consequences. Maybe years later, who knows? Whatever. You turn to the Lord. There is forgiveness. That is a promise. That record, all those volumes, your sins, they go through the shredder and are no more. Gail's office, we have a special box. We have a service that does the shredding. You just take all your stuff, you throw it in that thing. They empty it out, shred it, it's gone. That's what God does with our record. But when we have cried out to him for forgiveness and we stand in his presence, we can hold our heads high and call him Father because he holds nothing against us. Because every sin, every regret, everything that causes remorse, everything in our past, even our continued struggle with sin as we go to him, it's gone. It does not hold us against us. And that's the good news of Jesus Christ right there. But with you there is forgiveness. And again, the Old Testament worshiper knows too that that is based on sacrifice. Blood of another shed in his place, pointing to Jesus. Trusting in Jesus, forgiveness for the forgiveness of our sins through his shed blood. But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Now in English, that kind of hits our ears funny. Wait a minute, why wouldn't you say, therefore you are loved or trusted? No, feared. Because in the Bible, that the concept of fear is a far richer and fuller idea. It's a spectrum. Right? On the one end of the fear spectrum is what we know as fear, as terror. And apart from a right relationship with Father in Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus, one day that's all we will have is terror. But when you are brought into relationship with God as Father through faith in Jesus and his forgiveness, fear becomes something fuller. Oh, there's still that deep reverence and respect. God is holy and far above and beyond me. I'm going to treat him with respect and reverence. I'm going to mind myself around him. I'm not going to treat him flippantly. No, no. But it's more than that. There's a deep awe and admiration, a deep wonder of he is so amazing, I can't get enough of getting to know him. He can be trusted like no one else. He is to be loved like no one else because of, first of all, the depth of his love for me. He is so lovely. All of that. It's love, admiration, awe, respect, trust, loyalty. All of that. Therefore, that's the response. Saved, redeemed, forgiven to respond. Therefore, you are feared. All of this. His belief that all of this is true. It's his deep conviction that these things are true of his God that prompts his cry. The waves are coming over him. He cries to the Lord because he knows all of these things are true of his God. And his God will rescue him. Absolutely. He cries to the Lord and then he waits for the Lord. Verses 5-8. By the way, notice the repetition of the word wait. And notice even in verse 6, there are several phrases repeated. There's a phrase repeated. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. What's with all this repetition? I believe it's stylistic. It kind of captures something of what we feel when we're in a waiting place. We're in a particular kind of waiting place we don't want to be in. Round and round it goes. We wait, and then we wait again. Then we go to sleep, and we get up, and we wait again. Then we wait some more, right? It gives you that effect. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. But the word wait here has the added sense of expectation. It's like when you haven't seen Grandma. Grandma lives across the country. You haven't seen Grandma for 6 months, and Grandma's coming, and she's going to come driving in the driveway, and you're standing by the window. Your mom says, she's not coming for another 2 hours. Well, I know, but back at the window, right? You're waiting with expectation. I know it's going to happen, and I can't wait. But I'm going to wait, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to wait. It's a hopeful, expectant, certain waiting in this case. Why? Grandma's coming because she said she was coming. God is showing up in my space of yuckiness because he said he would show up when I cried out to him. Just not sure when. I wait for the Lord. Why? Because in his word I put my hope. Because he said, he promised. He promises to come in forgiveness. He comes, promises to come with the strength and the grace and the resources I need to press on through challenge, through difficulty, through the storm waves. He promises to come alongside me in his comfort and encouragement. He said. I bank in that. And then we get this beautiful waiting imagery of the watchman. Four watches in the night. The last one right before dawn is the worst. If you've ever driven through the night, you know that. Those of you who like to drive through the night, maybe you have a different experience. But I find I'm driving, oh my, when it gets to be about 4:30, that's really bad. Time to pull off in the, Meyer parking lot or something. Do that for a few minutes. Last watch of the night, right before the sunrise. Picture it here. The watchmen are on the walls. It's a bad time. There's an enemy out there just ready to destroy them. He's out there. But they also know that the king and his army are going to come and deliver them. The watchman, he's waiting. Hopefully he stands and he stares. Waiting for the morning when the king will come to rescue. By the way, did you notice that the psalmist's circumstances haven't changed one bit? He's still in the waves. He's still in his tough situation. But you know what's changed? Changed maybe hasn't happened outside, but it's happened inside. He's now reoriented on who his God is in the mess. Oh, yeah. And that's what gives him hope and expectation. That's what brings joy to his heart, even though it's still dark outside. He waits. And so we wait. And ultimately, we wait till Jesus returns to take all that is wrong in our broken world, including us, and make it right again. Verse 7, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. It's a Hebrew word that gets at the heart of who God is and his relationship with his people. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He says it from the mountain to Moses when he's about to destroy the people because of the golden calf. And Moses intercedes. It comes back again in Psalm 103. It's Israel's drumbeat. When Jonah is ticked off that God is sparing the Ninevites, he complains about this quality of God. Oh, I knew you were the Lord compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. I don't want those people to enjoy that. Again, love. Compassion with boots on that acts for the rescue of God's people, that acts at the cross of Jesus to perish, to set us free. With Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And with redemption, we come. From the courtroom into the marketplace, where we see the slave in bondage. Someone comes and pays a great price to set him free. Ransom. He himself will expend great energy and great cost to set the one in bondage free, to live under his roof and under his rules in relationship forever. To set us free not only from the guilt of sin, to set us free from the power, the controlling power of sin and our appetites, but even to set us free from all the miserable consequences that sin has brought into our world, into our bodies, into our hearts, into our relationships, all of it. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Because all of that is true, that is why you and I too can pray this psalm. When we are in the depths, we can cry for the Lord, and we can wait for the Lord, because he will show up. Amen. We're going to switch our hymn of response today.